the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
I'm using these verses here, really, over the Christmas period, as something of a springboard, really. And we'll be looking at various other scriptures in the Gospels, as well as verses and so on from the Old Testament. But most of us, I think, here tonight, if not all of us, are part of Great Britain. I belong to Great Britain. I wonder who it was that gave us that name. Because we're kind of announcing to the world, aren't we, that there's something rather special about us, that we're great. I wonder, though, whether we really are that great. I mean, some would say that we are, and they would speak of our history and our sporting achievements and our political involvement and influence within the world. But others would say, actually, that we're not really that great anymore, because of moral and ethical decline, spiritual decline, and because we're no longer the manufacturing force that we once were. It's interesting to see David Cameron, our Prime Minister, going over to China a little while ago to drum up some business there. But the media were pointing out how that China probably don't really see this country as a major player in terms of future business dealings. I don't know whether you think we're great or not, but whatever you think, Great Britain is not going to last forever, is it? You know, history teaches us that kingdoms, however great they might be, come and go. The Bible teaches us that great kingdoms, great empires, they rise and they fall. My mind always goes to Daniel and chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and Daniel the prophet interpreted his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was told that although he would be the top man of a great empire, eventually his empire would fall, it would give way to another. And the one that arose in Babylon's place would too, in time, fall and give way to another one. And this is the history, isn't it, of the world. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. I hope that you are like me and that you want to be part of something great that will last forever. You know, I think it must be great to be an American. If you've listened to some of the Americans, they talk like this. What a wonderful thing it is to be an American. But you know, America is not going to last forever, because earthly kingdoms, they come and they go. We should want to be a part of a kingdom that truly is great and will last forever. In the beginning, at the first century, the situation as far as the Jewish nation was concerned wasn't particularly great. Now, the days of Solomon had gone. The days of prosperity, the days of relative peace, the days when the nation was the envy of other nations, the days of impressive architecture. Now those days, the glory days, had long gone, and the Jews found themselves living under Roman rule. They occupied the land. And they forced the people to pay high taxes. The people's freedoms were limited. There were only certain things that they were enabled to do. And there was a longing within every heart for something better, for something greater, for the glory days to return. But you know, there was hope for the Jewish people. The hope of being a part of a great and an eternal kingdom. Of being ruled over by a great king who would sit on David's throne. Such things had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And I want to read a few prophecies from the Old Testament to you this evening that will highlight this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He was going to be a king who would arrive on the scene one day, who would sit on David's throne and would establish his kingdom forever. There was hope for the nation. And then Nathan the prophet said this to King David: the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now those words were initially fulfilled in King Solomon, but they find their ultimate fulfillment in David's greatest son. And the great thing tonight is that we can say that God has made it possible for Gentiles to be a part of this great and eternal kingdom. God's purpose was always to enlarge the nation, to include believing Gentiles. And who would be this great king that would sit on David's throne and establish his kingdom forever? Well, we know the answer to that question. It's the Lord Jesus. You know, many people in the land were initially convinced that Jesus was the promised king. The Gospels tell us, don't they, that when Jesus came onto the scene and began his earthly ministry, that there was a great stir. There were great crowds that followed him in great anticipation. They were interested to listen to Jesus' authority teaching. No one had ever spoken like this man before. They were amazed by his extraordinary miracles. Where did his power come from? How was he able to do such things? And you know the story of when Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed up to 20,000 or so people. Well, on that occasion, the people said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He was Jesus speaking and performing such miracles, and the people believed that he was the promised king. So there was great excitement in the air. And you, of course, will remember that story of what took place on the first Palm Sunday. Crowds lined the road along which Jesus walked, and the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Many of the people, initially at least, were convinced that Jesus was the promised king, the one who would sit on David's throne and establish his throne forever. But not everybody was convinced. There were the doubters. On one occasion, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and the question was asked, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And we read that they took offense at him. On another occasion, after Jesus had spoken, some said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. They weren't sure whether or not he was the one. And of course, many of the religious authorities doubted his pedigree. On one occasion, Jesus said of some of the religious authorities that they were children of the devil because of their murderous intentions towards him. And this is what they said: "We are not illegitimate children." And I think in saying that, they were accusing Jesus of being illegitimate. As we read on a few verses, we see that they went on to accuse him of being a Samaritan. Perhaps they were claiming that his real father, whoever he was a Samaritan. So there were big questions over Jesus. Was he the king? The religious authorities questioned his pedigree, his right to sit upon David's throne. Yet as we read the Gospels, particularly as we read Matthew and Luke, we see that they go to great lengths to emphasize that he was indeed the promised king, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. In preparation for this evening, I've been reading the early chapters of Luke and Matthew, and I've been amazed at how much reference there is to Joseph being the son of David. Let me highlight this fact. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Luke chapter 1, verse 27, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Luke chapter 1, verse 69, Zechariah sang these words, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has, as he said, through his holy prophets of long ago." And then Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David." Interesting how the gospel writers go to great lengths to show us that Joseph was a descendant of David. Now, Joseph, of course, wasn't the natural father of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was conceived miraculously. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was Jesus' father in a legal sense, and therefore he had a right, Jesus that is, to sit upon the throne of David. Mary was a descendant of David too. Although I think it's difficult to see that as we read the Gospels. Thankfully, Paul, in his epistle to the church in Rome, spells it out quite clearly for us when he writes these words, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Because of Mary, then, Jesus received David's flesh and blood. Because of Joseph, Jesus had the right to sit upon David's throne. Jesus, then, was the one who would be given the throne of his father David, and would reign over the house of Jacob, or over the house of Israel, forever. And his kingdom would never end. Jesus was the one whom the prophets pointed to. And it's interesting this evening that Ivan has taken us to the situation in Israel, and has reminded us that so many Jews do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And that is so sad, because as one reads the Gospel, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, it seems so obvious that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. As I conclude this evening, I want to say three things about King Jesus and his kingdom. We've seen that Jesus was the one promised of old to establish an eternal kingdom. And we see in the Scriptures that Jesus gives entrance to the kingdom. It seems as we read the Gospels that it's not an easy thing to enter this kingdom, particularly if you've got lots of money. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why did Jesus say that it's hard for a rich man to enter into his kingdom? Well, for the simple reason, I believe, that if we would enter into the kingdom, we must acknowledge Jesus as King of our lives. And that means that we must be willing to put everything at his disposal, including our money. And of course, some people find that so difficult to do. Jesus, as the Gospels tell us, is the door or the gate through which we enter. And there's no other gate, there's no other door by which we must enter. And when we come to the gate, of course, we must be willing to leave all our rubbish, as it were, at the gate. We must be willing to say goodbye to everything in our lives that would cause offence to God. We come to Jesus, you see, in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who gives entrance to the kingdom, But we also see in the scriptures that Jesus' kingdom is not what some might expect. It is a great kingdom, it is an eternal kingdom, but it does not now have an obvious display. You see, it is to be found within, it is to be found within the heart. Let me read to you what it says in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." And I think that what Jesus meant when he spoke those words was this, that the kingdom of God comes when men and women, young people and boys and girls, submit their lives to Jesus so that he reigns within. Indeed, so that he comes to live within by his Holy Spirit, to reign within. And being part of this kingdom now is to know righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or as the hymn says, the kingdom of God is justice and joy. So the kingdom of God now is essentially to be found within. But of course, it does have a future manifestation. The kingdom is now, but it is also then, or in the future. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" So Jesus gives entrance to the kingdom. The kingdom is not what some might expect, and that of course is why so many of the people in Jesus' day were confused and rejected him when he was crucified. They expected him to come along and overthrow the Romans and establish a literal throne for himself in Jerusalem. Oh, the kingdom of God comes to the heart, as it were, when Jesus begins to reign in people's lives. And thirdly this evening, by way of conclusion, Jesus' kingdom is something that we ought to give priority to. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In fairly recent days, a good number of us have been involved in writing to our local MP in order to promote the welfare of our nation. And I believe that it's right and proper for us to do this. We're called upon by God to love our neighbour and to be salt and light in this world. We are therefore to seek the welfare of our nation. But we must also recognise that this nation in which we live, this world in which we live, is passing. And that we belong to a kingdom that will endure forever. And our priority is to be given to the kingdom of God. We are to give our priority to serving and building the kingdom of God, which shall never end. Now, I believe that it's good for Christians to be involved in politics and social welfare and so on and so forth. But not at the expense of the kingdom of God. We must have a gospel priority. So Jesus gives entrance to the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not what some might expect. And Jesus' kingdom is something we ought to give priority to. Well, at this Christmas time, we celebrate one who was born of David's line, one who would sit on David's throne and establish an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is truly great, that we can be a part of, is characterized by peace and joy, and to it we must give our time and attention. It must be our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We know that this is the case. Nebuchadnezzar was very proud at being the king of such a great world empire, and yet he, along with his kingdom, came to nothing. And Lord, this kingdom, Great Britain, will one day come to nothing. The great nations of the world, America, China, Russia, India, Brazil, they will one day come to an end. But Lord, as your people, we thank you that we belong to something great and eternal. And although the world perhaps doesn't see a great visible manifestation of the kingdom now, the kingdom, Lord, has come. And you, the King of this great kingdom, dwells within our hearts, and you reign there. And now we can know great peace and joy within our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we are a part of your kingdom, that we've gained entrance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when the kingdom will be consummated, when the kingdom shall have that visible manifestation and will be seen for all that it is. Lord, help us to give our time and energy to the building of your great and eternal kingdom. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being a part of your work, and may we see it, Lord, as a great privilege. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as the one promised of old. It seems so clear to us in the scriptures. You are indeed David's greater son. And we pray in these days that many Jewish people will indeed see this and give their hearts to King Jesus. Hear our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.